welcome to the porch. Here on Firefall Talk Radio's new home, for now, if this works out, this is where we'll be. If it's easier and sounds better, then this is where we will be getting back to basics by examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. Every time we come on the porch, we take a deeper look at how the early church served the Lord and fulfilled the Great Commission. Our desire, I know it's yours and it's mine, to restore the priesthood of the believer and that world-shaking influence, that the early church had. So we're going to delve deeper into Scripture. We're going to take a different look at things, and we're going to find the church, the called-out ones that the Lord intended and not the one that man created. The church age is not over, and therefore what took place in the upper room is as much for now as it was on the day of Pentecost. If you know that there's more to your spiritual walk with Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, and you want more, then join us. You're welcome to join us every week on this journey and participate by sending in praise reports and prayer requests. To do that, you go to onsolomonsporch.org, because the porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., a Florida not-for-profit. If you have any questions, you go to the site, use the comment button. If you want to support what we do, go to firefalltalkradio.com, use the donation button, and keep an eye out on the Firefall Network on the YouTube channel that we have. For these broadcasts will start being put up there, and the five-minute reflections that I do every week. So we're going to try to broadcast tonight from this site, so if I make any mistakes, bear with me. Never used this control panel live before. We broadcast the other night on Reflections, and I was too chicken to try it live, and so we put up a recorded show. But the great thing about Spreaker.com, if it works, it allows us to separate the shows on Firefall Talk Radio. The Porch and Reflections in the Dark will have their own sections, their own shows, and people will be able to access what they want, whenever they want. You can listen via your smart devices. Download the Spreaker app. Just do that. Log in either through Facebook or Google Plus, or create an identity with the password, and then just have our page ready to go, and it'll come right up. I've got it on my phone right now to make sure that I am broadcasting, which is the other great thing. It allows me to see that I am on the air. The other great thing is we will be creating an app. If we stay here, then we will create a dedicated app for Firefall Talk Radio for your smartphone and tablet, and it'll take you right to it. We've designed some new logos. We're updating, we're promoting, and the other thing is it will still be available on Blog Talk as an archive show after the fact as we transition. I don't want everybody there to get lost and say, hey, where'd you guys go? We're here. Here we are. And something called iHeartRadio, which is a pretty big broadcasting online entity that once I'm sure that we're good here and it's going to work out, I will register there, and we will be able to give the Porch and Reflections in the Dark a broader audience and exposure. So again, let me know what you think. Go to onsolomonsporch.org, supernaturalresponse.net, firefalltalkradio.com, pigeons, flares, smoke signals, however, and let me know. All right, let's get to it. Praise report, prayer request. If you remember, some weeks back, I asked you to pray for a friend of mine from the entertainment industry named Iva in Los Angeles. She had a brain tumor, and they dealt with it. She went in for chemo. She went to rehab, and that was the last I heard. Well, I just saw that her boyfriend posted she's back in ICU due to complications from that prior medical event. So, folks, I need you to pray. I need you to start bombarding the heavens on her behalf and interceding against whatever it is that's trying to destroy her. Just living in Los Angeles, in Hollywood, being in that industry, being a messianic believer in Yeshua HaMashiach will put you on the enemy's radar. Praise report from Brian in Tennessee. If you remember, I asked you to pray for him for the sale on a house that they were flipping. Well, they have a contract on the house with no contingency, so we just pray that right through. No problems, no hiccups. paperwork gets signed, money gets exchanged, keys get given away. So thank you, Lord, for that. Prayer request for the unsaved family members to come to the Lord for restoration in within family members and a miracle of healing for Cindy Bryan's wife and a direction for Josh and his oldest son in his new career. So we just pray that and believe. I'm going to add a praise and a prayer. I mentioned to you that they have a merchandising and promotion company that we use. All the SRT hats and T-shirts and things you see me wear are from Brian's company. And they have some really big potential merchandising opportunities that would be a blessing to them and allow them to bless others. So we just pray that into being. No problem. Same thing with the house sale. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. Her praise report this week is a scripture. Kind of cool. I like that, Stacy, sending me scriptures, praise reports. It's like having the answers to the test. You're cheating. You're looking in the book, but that's good. This is good cheating. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We pray favor for her with the VA, for her mom, for healing and deliverance. And she just wants to pray over our nation's children and schools and praying for my roof. Yes, I will receive that. If you want to pray a blessing of some of the money to do it or somebody wanting to do it, that, and I need a vehicle so that I can hit the road and do what God's called me to do. If you remember, her husband, Neil, we prayed for him to get the teaching job that he wanted. He did. Their daughters who were in homeschool are now going to school with him, and they made the honor roll, praise report. But also, as a new teacher, October and November are very hard months, and he needs our prayers. So cover Neil in prayer. Help him. Let's get in there. Let's get in the battle. Lori in Fort Mitchell lives on the same street with Stacy and Neil, has been keeping me updated about a rash of break-ins and robberies in that area, which kind of makes no sense to me because this is an area of all military or ex-military. You're kind of inviting trouble by kicking in the door or robbing the sheds of current or ex-military, but they have escaped it so far. But apparently these robbers are pretty arrogant and audacious. So pray for them in that covering. Cece in Birmingham, one of the people that has supported us, that I've come to know from Birmingham community, that she lost a loved one, a close aunt that she was very close to, was a hero to her. So we pray for her and her family that they're going through a tough time. Even though they know she's where she is, she's with the Lord, they still miss her and their hearts still hurt. So we just speak peace and healing and love upon Cece and her family. Got a praise report, new one. I don't think Rodrigo in Houston has ever done it before, but he's a social media friend. He's read the book. So we want to pray for him and his family. His desire is to walk closer with the Lord and have increased prayer time. And when you walk closer, you want to pray more, and that prayer has more intimacy. So we pray for that. And he also prays for his family to find their way to the cross and to peace, which means they find their way to Messiah. So we pray that right now. And Rodrigo, we pray that you be the light in the darkness that draws them there. And we pray for him and his family against the attacks of the enemy. If you haven't figured it out, we are in a war. The minute the Lord was nailed to the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, a war began. It's a 24/7 war. It never stops. You may want it to. You may want to take a break and say, I'm going to go on vacation now, and I'm going to go some R&R, no battling. Enemy doesn't honor any of those rules. Full-time warfare. The minute you wake up, the minute you go to sleep, stay in his presence and do what we're about to do right now. Father, we just come to you in the name of Yeshua, the name above every name. Folks, if you are somewhere where you can do this, I want you to raise your hands. I want you to open your palms, raise your hands to the throne room, and begin to receive what he has for you, whatever that blessing is, that the glory would shine down upon you, his spirit would envelop you. So, Father, we just believe and we receive right now. We declare and decree, you are the great I am. You are our Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We tell you how much we love you and how much we thank you and how much we appreciate you. We long for what Adam had before he made the mistake that he did, to walk with you in the cool of the evening. And we know that we can do that with you through Yeshua, your only begotten Son. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the love that held him there. And we thank you for the love that set us free, that redeemed us, that restored us to you. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us even when we were unlovable. So touch us right now. Change us. Meet us where we are. Speak to us. Love on us, Lord. Love on us. We need your love. We need to bathe in it. We need to just hold you close. I don't know about anybody else, Lord, but I long for the day that we stand face to face and I can see my reflection in your eyes, knowing at that moment I am the apple of your eye. I can smell the incense of the throne room on your clothing, and I feel your arms wrapped around me. At that moment, I will know that I am home, and it's done. But until then, we carry on, we press on, we do what you've asked us to do to set the captives free. So, Lord, help us right now in understanding your word, understanding your Holy Spirit, the gifts and the fruit. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We say, have your way with us tonight. Help me with this new technology. Make it go the way you want it to go and reach who you want it to reach, Lord. Help them to just find this new thing called Firefall Talk Radio. And what is the porch? What is that? Lord, lead them. Lead your lost sheep back home into the pen. Lead them to a place where they can hear about you in an uncompromised, pure way. Now bless this time, bless the technology. We take our thoughts captive. We give up control to you. If you believe in everything I just said, then say amen. As always, these lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from an outside source. The combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, which I love to do. We've been talking about Pentecost, another hot topic of mine. And we've been talking about the detailed pattern or procedure, the protocol of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit gave to us the infilling, the dunamis explosion in the upper room, and through that gave us the patterns and procedures from which we can walk this walk and do everything that we were asked to do. The basis of this series of teaching on the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 26. Let me read it to you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, they are, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 16 said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that is the only way you, your children, your loved ones, all of us are going to function in this fallen world. Because every mistake, every attack, every time something goes wrong, it's because we're not walking in the Spirit. We don't hear the whisper. We don't hear the warning. We're distracted. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things are trying to keep us from living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. You know, last week we talked about love, joy, and peace. Actually, it took us 2 weeks to do that. And it's going to take probably a couple of weeks to get through what we have tonight. Love, joy, and peace. I call that phase one of the fruit of the Spirit. That love is His agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love for us and our love for Him and our salvation. It's that perfect love which negates and removes the fear of eternal torment and separation from Him. Joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. It's not something that you can create in your own efforts. And we mentioned that the Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure, which is exactly the opposite of what the world wants you to do. They want you to tell you that there's pleasure in joy. No, that's not the case. Joy comes off from our relationship with Him. And that Greek word is used for pleasure is really what we get hedonism from. So this is not hedonism. This is not self-centered pleasure seeking. This is the love that He gives us and we give Him, and the joy that's the natural result of that love. Unfortunately, we live in a world where false teachers are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And the joy of ransoming us from sin and death and returning us to the Father. You know, when speaking to the Romans about their salvation, Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope gives you hope with joy and peace through the Holy Spirit. Remember what the angels said when declaring to the shepherds the coming of Messiah. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Peace is the spiritual sense of well-being and the fulfillment that comes from God and is dependent upon His presence. That peace is wholeness, it's well-being. There is no peace without Him. This peace is experienced as an inner spiritual peace by the individual believer. And there are so many scriptures about them. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. And we pray that for Cece and her family, and we pray that upon Iva and her family, and we speak it out upon you. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Romans 5:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So if we walk in the Spirit, I guess we live in peace. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We cannot get peace in the world. We cannot find peace in our flesh. We cannot find peace in any of the things of this world because it's passing away. It has no value. See, the God of the hope of both Jews and Gentiles made the promise of eternal salvation to both of them and has fulfilled them in the fullness of time, on time for him. And he fills us with joy and peace in believing that we may have that same hope and abound in it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the promises were and are that God would fill them with joy, that he would fill them with peace, that faith would abound in hope, that they had spiritual power, they were filled with goodness, they were filled with knowledge, and that made them what? Capable of ministering. Which now brings us to phase two of the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to be starting with long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, and probably only make it through long-suffering. Long-suffering in the Greek, makrothumia, means to be patient, endurance, to bear long with frailties, offenses, injuries, provocations of others, without murmuring or resentment. Guilty as charged. Have a hard time with that one, but through the Holy Spirit and through prayer, we get better at it every day. You know, Paul says we are transformed from glory to glory. So every day when you get in his presence, when his glory envelops you, it changes you. So if you want change, then get in his presence. Prayerful presence. Intimate presence. But an interactive presence. I don't think presence, being in the presence of the Lord is, oh Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, give me, give me, give me, thank you, goodbye. That's not intimacy. While petitions have their place if they're done according to his will and purposes, intimacy is speaking and listening and waiting. Intimacy is declarations of love. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, which is inbred sin, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Means if you love someone, you're long-suffering with them. And while that is read at weddings, it is the follow-up to chapter 12 about the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that the only way you can use them is in this divine love. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Look at the flow of that last part. Long-suffering to kindness to the Holy Spirit and sincere love. Ephesians 4, starting verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You think Paul's got a message here about being long-suffering and patient? Colossians 3, starting verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and that's all of us who believe, that's not a special group of people, that a bunch of people sit in a room and cast ballots for or take checks for to say, oh, you're a saint, you are elect. No. All of us who believe, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you must also do. 1 Timothy 1:16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, might show all long-suffering as a pattern, a protocol, if you will, to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. 2 Timothy 2:24 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And basically what that says is, if you're going to correct somebody in love, the purpose is not to win the argument. The purpose is not to prove them wrong. The purpose is to bring them to repentance and get them out of the hand of the enemy. Unfortunately, most people that do that don't do it in love. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Again, patiently teaching, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, but doing it with patience and teaching. And even under the law, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Obviously, neither under the old covenant or the new covenant do we get this right. So it's both external and internal. It is in response to others and our own situations. Now, it's not being passive, but actively enduring opposition. Let me say that again. It's not being a doormat. It's not being completely passive. Oh, I'm just going to let you do whatever you want to do. No, it's done in meekness, which is controlled power. Meekness, we'll see again when we talk about self-control, another one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not easy to be patient with people. It's not easy to love people when they are doing their best to be unlovable. But if the Lord did it with us, we are bound and obligated to do it with them, or at least try. I'm going to tell you, we will fail. We are flesh and blood, and there will be a struggle. People will rub you wrong. Even the disciples quarreled and got into it with one another. They got into it with Paul when he first came around. But they got over it because of the bigger picture. The bigger picture isn't you being right. The bigger picture is the Lord, the kingdom, the Great Commission. So patience and being patient are used to translate several Hebrew and Greek words. And as I've mentioned, it's endurance, steadfastness, long-suffering. It's God's example to us. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, Paul said in Romans 15:5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Messiah Yeshua. See, even with the children of Israel, he was slow to anger. Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is what? He is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Now, what does that mean? It seems to contradict itself. It's forgiving iniquity, but then he visits the iniquity on the fathers and the children. Who are the guilty? Well, the guilty are those who choose to do wrong. Iniquity is inbred sin. But as we know from the New Age religions and some of the false teachings, there is a minuscule power within your flesh to choose not to do wrong. Before I got saved, there were things that beset me that for periods of time I could take control over. Eventually I would give in because that's what that nature is. But to be guilty means you give in to the iniquity, you give in to the sin, you like it. Well, that kind of iniquity has passed down to the third and fourth generation, and I think it's done in our DNA. I think it's a curse that is passed down even in our DNA, that until you are born again, that curse is not broken. Look what it says in Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, which is a term for stubbornness. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And the key to this, here's the soundbite. In every broadcast of every media event, no matter who it is, there will be a soundbite that you will remember. And I'm hoping for some of you it's this one. We have to see people with his eyes and love them with his heart. When you have a problem with someone, a husband or wife, a loved one, a coworker, a family member, and you're struggling within the relationship, you're struggling with the choices that they've made, how they have affected you, you need to say, Lord, let me see them with your eyes and love them with your heart. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Hosea 11:8-9, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. This is the Lord speaking through Hosea. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, I will not come with terror. I don't know about you, but that sounds like love to me. In my limited human mindset, if I were God, and everything the children of Israel did over and over again, I'd be warming up that pitching arm, and I'd get a couple of lightning bolts going, a couple of earthquakes to swallow them up, a couple of tidal waves to wash them away. But thankfully, that wasn't his way. His way is love. His way is to be long-suffering. See, the children of Israel were consistently rebellious, but he patiently dealt with them, even to the point of sending his own son to die for them. Which is why when Yeshua was here, he spoke a parable in Mark 12. Let's take a quick look at it. By now, your Bibles, your apps, whatever it is should be open. You should be following along and taking notes. This is downloadable. Starting first verse, Mark 12. And then he, being Yeshua, began to speak to them in parables. And he's speaking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people that are listening to his disciples. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower for the watchman. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, which would have been 4 years after it was planted, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took the servant and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, At him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And then again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, and they killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He was patient. He kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet, and they killed him. And then he finally sent Messiah, and they killed him too. And the destruction of the vine dressers, the Israelites who rejected him as the Son of God, took place in 70 AD, when in smashing a revolt in Jerusalem, the Romans destroyed the temple. And he gave the vineyard to others, to the Gentiles, who would assume its growth. And out of that came what we call Christianity, but I don't like to call it that. I like to call it believers, but that's why he sent Paul to the Gentiles, so that the vineyard would still grow, so that in the fullness of time, the original guest, his children, Israel, would be able to feed from it. His love found a way and continued. You see, he is patient with sinners, and he allows them time to repent. I'm thankful he was patient with me. I can't even put into words how I feel when I think about what he did for me. How he orchestrated, however you want to call it, how he pulled together everything he did to get me saved. And in the midst of all that was the elements of being patient and long-suffering. How many people looked at me and said, "Oh, forget him. He's a lost cause. Wow, he's dark. He's demonically possessed. Get away from him. Move on. It isn't going to happen." But some people held on, and they were long-suffering, and they were patient, and they waited, and they held on. And there was a payoff. How do we get that patience, folks? How do we resist the urge to flush people, to say they're never going to change? There will be some that we look at now and see as lost who will come in at the very end. At the very last moment, they will come in and they will be just as blessed and just as honored as those that had been in for a while. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I've said this before. What got me saved was, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit and the realization I needed a Savior. But what got me saved was his goodness and people loving on me. And they loved me into the kingdom. And this patience, this long suffering, is what the church could use a whole lot of right now. With all the arguing about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, the churches replaced Israel, and all these various arguments. Some even saying, "Oh, there's not going to be any return. We're gonna take over these 12 kingdoms of the earth, the media and politics and whatever, and we're gonna make everything good for the king to come back." And while that nonsense frustrates the heck out of me because it has no basis in scripture, I'm patient. He will work it out. I don't have time to argue with it. I don't have time to waste time on it, because I know that even he is patient, waiting for us to get it right, waiting for us to do what he said to do in the Great Commission to go. Let me ask you this question before I read 2 Peter 3. How do you know that the person you are sitting with, working with, talking with, you are dancing around the topic of salvation, how do you know that that's not the last person in that'll trigger his return? You don't. But see, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to tell them. To tell them what he did to you, what he did for you, how he changed your life. To be a living, breathing, walking testimony, a billboard about salvation. But the problem that we have, the problem I've seen, especially in churches that have a religious spirit, and I've been around some, I've been in some, I've been guilty of it myself, is that we jump to conclusions. We're too quick to judge, and we're not long-suffering, we're not patient. And I read this story in Practical Bible Illustrations, and it's the story of a woman who invited all of her friends over for a special dinner. And she wanted to impress them, so she hired a maid and a butler and a chef. And she purchased the best steaks she could find and a top brand of mushrooms to accompany them. So when the chef noticed that the mushrooms seemed to be a bit discolored, the lady suggested he feed a few to the dog, which I have a sincere problem with because I love my dog and I'm not going to poison him, but for the purpose of the story, we'll keep going. Since the hour was late and there was no time to purchase more mushrooms, her attitude was, if the dog eats them and doesn't get sick, they're probably all right. The dog eagerly consumed the mushrooms and showed no sign of ill effects, so the chef completed the meal and served the guests. Later, as the dessert was being served, the maid hurried in and whispered to the lady of the house, "Ma'am, your dog is dead." And not waiting to hear any more, she leaped to her feet and told all the guests they had no time to lose. They'd eaten tainted mushrooms, and they must rush immediately to the hospital. And so she rushed them all. They got them to the hospital. Later that evening, after the lady and her guest had returned from having their stomachs pumped, she asked the maid, "Where is the dog now?" And the maid said, "Out in the front yard, ma'am, where he crawled after the car hit him." The moral of the story? It's good to wait a little bit and thoroughly investigate, listen, and check things out before leaping to hasty conclusions, which may result in some pretty harsh consequences. Many times in the church, we have seen people jump to false conclusions about someone's person, their work, their character, or their motives. They've been condemned. They've been put under investigation. They've been kicked out, even. How many have been dismissed as a lost cause, as I was, because of the things they'd heard or what their opinions were? Jumping to conclusions is not the aspect of being long-suffering and patient. And it is a very dangerous practice. And there are wounded victims littered all around us in the body. So never assume that you have all the facts before investigating the matter. Never pass judgment until every aspect has been scrutinized, and then only with great caution. This is how we should treat one another, and this is how we walk in the Spirit. So God's people are patient. The psalmist learned to be patient when confronted with the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 37:1-3, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Later on, it picks that back up in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. And again, starting with verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And you he shall exalt to inherit the wind. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked grow in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. We've got to be patient, even with the wicked. They will get their day. And as I read that scripture, I was speaking to myself. As someone in independent ministry, as someone who has done this now for over 25 years, full-time since 2000. Actually, longer than that, since 93 has it been since 2000. This aspect of the porch has been since 2000. But since 1993, ministry has been my number one occupation and the number one thing on my mind and my heart. And I can tell you that being an independent ministry, refusing to sell out and compromise, makes life a little tough. And it gets tough to watch people prosper who you know are wicked, who are preaching a watered-down word, who are lying and deceiving to people. And sometimes I let my fleshly mind get a hold of me, and then I have brothers who will reach out to me and help me find that way back. My hope is in him. It's not in man. It's not in man's schemes. And I know that those that hold on, who wait on the Lord and keep his way, shall be exalted. So hold on. As believers in Messiah, we should be facing adversity with patience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And listen to me, some of you that are struggling. Listen to what I'm about to say. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, what just happened? Okay, you're in the middle of tribulation. That tribulation is going to produce perseverance. That perseverance is going to mold your character. And from that character, you will have hope because it's the character of Messiah. And you have hope, and your hope is in God. And you're not disappointed because the love of the Father has been poured out into you by the Holy Spirit. That's why patience, long-suffering, is a fruit, a byproduct of the Spirit. See, that's how love suffers in its kind, does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up because it's the love that Messiah had for us and for this world. That's how it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if you're going to tell me that you're a minister, that you're called to preach the gospel, you're called to shepherd or do whatever you think you're called to do in some of these man-made positions, that's fine. But let me tell you something. You better be patient. And you better love the flock, and you better be willing to rub oil on their wounds and not whap them with a rod. You have to be patient. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and fastings. You cannot minister to the flock and not lose sleep. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by the kindness of the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. They're going to say good things about you. They're going to say bad things about you. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, at having nothing and yet possessing all things. And in the world we live in right now, and the persecution that faces us, we need patient endurance. Otherwise, we will shrink back from it, and we won't be able to do what we were called to do at a time that needs it the most. We will want to put a bushel over the lamp so that nobody knows we're a believer. We want to speak scripture. We want to mention the Lord because we're afraid of what will happen. Whether it's on an athletic field, I read a story about a high school athlete who God had saved, had turned him around, had done miracles in his life, had done amazing, miraculous things to get him to the place where he was on the straight and narrow in college playing football. And so he promised the Lord that every time he scored, he would give him glory. And during this one playoff game, he scored a touchdown. He pointed towards the heavens, and the referee threw a flag and penalized him for taunting. Even though that wasn't what he was doing, we had a referee who did not like what he was doing. And he was told if he did it again, he'd be penalized again and cost his team yardage and eventually be thrown out of the game. And he began to become frustrated, and he began to think, oh, the heck with this, I'm going to do it anyway. And his sister sent him a note from the stands and said, be patient. Let God work. So the next time he scored the touchdown, instead of dropping to his knee in prayer and pointing his finger towards the heaven, he stood there and looked at the referee. But see, the referee wasn't looking at him, because everybody in the stands dropped to a knee and pointed to heaven. Let God do what he's going to do and endure. Hebrews 6, verse 9. Dear friends, I'll pick this up next time. It's time to pray. There's more to do here, but it's time to pray. Oh, praise you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Let me share this one thing with you, and I'm not locked into this hour, so I may go a little over. And unlike Blog Talk, when we get to that 60-minute point, it stops recording live and stops broadcasting live and records. We're live until I'm done. Let me leave this last thing with you. That the love of God and the patience of Messiah will be put in your heart if you let him do it, because it comes from God. But let me tell you something about a pearl. Pearls are very valuable, but you know how they're made? It's made in the following way. A grain of sand is sucked in by freshwater clams with their food. So they suck in the food and a grain of sand gets caught in there. And it gets stuck inside the shell. And every 9 months, that clam throws off a milky secretion, which forms a new coating of mother pearl inside the shell, whether white, blue, or pink. Well, guess what? The coating of that substance also forms around the grain of sand, which must be pretty annoying to the clam. And over the course of time, the pearl is formed. So the pearls of our soul are made by patience under trying circumstances. So that annoying thing, hold on. Just hold on. Father, I come to you on behalf of your children. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would bestow upon them the peace and the love and the joy and the patience that they need. I pray that you'd meet them at their needs, meet them right where they are right now, envelop them in the Holy Spirit, set them free of their bondages, heal their wounds, go to those that we prayed about, Lord, that need miracles, and manifest a miracle so mighty and so awesome the world has to give you the credit for it. But help us to endure, help us to stand, help us to be, help us to shine. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, use us. Use us. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Again, go to one of the contact buttons at one of the sites and let me know how this worked out, what you think, and we'll consider that as we go along the way. We're talking about the Pentecost Protocol. I'm Richard Grun. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio. We'll see you next time.